All summer long, we have been walking through a series out of the book of 1 Corinthians, and today we're going to speak about idolatry in your life. You say, idolatry in my life. What are you talking about, idolatry in my life? I am not an idolater. I do not have a graven image in my living room that I bow down to, and here is often how we think about idolatry. Let's just throw up a little idol here on the screens that I think gives us the, kind of the picture here. Now, this is a happy idol, I have to say, okay? Almost like he's doing the wave right here. But we often, when we think about idolatry or we read about it in the Bible, we think about things like that. And so therefore, we assume, well, it's a ridiculous assumption to say that I am an idolater because I don't bow down to the idol. I don't have anything like that. And so that this passage today must not be speaking about me. Kyle Idleman defines an idol as anything you sacrifice for or pursue over God. Anything you sacrifice for or pursue over God. Matt Chandler similarly defines an idol as anything you make ultimate over Jesus. Anything you make ultimate over Jesus. Now, if those definitions are true, and I believe that they are, then biblically an idol can be even good things given to us by God that ultimately take the place of God. So good things given to us by God that we twist and we turn and ultimately they become bad things that take the place of God. So let me just give you a few examples of things that can easily take the place of God, good things that can become bad things very quickly. Let's think about it like this. Good things like family, okay? You like that t-shirt there? It's pretty smooth, isn't it? Good things like family can become an idol. You take something else. What about your kids? Man, every one of us who have children or grandchildren, we love them, right? And yet if not put in the proper place, they can become an idol where the entire home revolves around them, the entire world revolves around them. That's never a healthy thing. Your career can easily become an idol. Again, something good that is given to you by God to help provide for you, provide for your family, and yet when placed in the wrong position, can become an idol. Things like sex, again, something good given to us by God for a certain context can become an idol if we take it out of that context. Some people struggle with things like approval, the approval of others. You can't stand it if somebody doesn't think the highest thing that they could ever think about you. And so you're always living for the approval of others. You're searching for the approval of others, and that's never a healthy thing. Then this last one is also a big thing. Think about money. Money, again, something that God gives us to take care of our families. Money in itself is not a bad thing. Money is a piece of paper or a piece of some sort of metal that's not inherently evil, and yet it does some weird and jacked up things to our heart that makes it become an idol. Anything that we pursue over the Lord, anything that we make ultimate over Jesus can become an idol. And so with that as our understanding of idolatry, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 today. And in many ways, here's what the Apostle Paul is going to do. He is going to talk to this church in Corinth, a setting much like we're in today, whether you're in this room or in the room at Pinnacle Hills. He's speaking to a church, and he is telling a bunch of Christians to not act like the Israelites did back in the day of Moses. So he's looking back at somebody else's example, and he is saying, do not be like them. For those of you who have a brother or sister, maybe when you were growing up and they did some stupid things, your mom would tell you, don't be like your brother. Don't be like your sister. When they do that, don't be like them. That's essentially what Paul is saying here. Do not be like the people of Israel in this specific situation. If you're a note taker today, let me give you kind of a main idea. I'm going to come back to at different times throughout the message, and here's what the main idea for the day is. Idols of the heart never lead anywhere good. Idols of the heart never lead anywhere good. They always lead you on a downward path, and all of us could give testimony to that at certain points in our life. Let's just jump right into the passage here, verse 6, and let's see what the Word of God has to say to us today. He says, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. You say, well, what in the world are these things? He's referencing the first five verses here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And essentially what he is saying in verse 5 is this. All of these people, all the people of Israel, essentially got to see the movement of God all in the same way. So they all got to see them cross the Red Sea. They all saw the 10 plagues. They all saw the miracles that God has done throughout the wilderness while they're on their way to the promised land. And yet here's what verse 5 says. It says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. So that's an interesting little turn of events. They all got to see the movement of God, and yet God is now saying about them, I really disapprove of most, if not all of them. And the whole idea of verse 6 is to look at the evil that they had done during that season of their history and not repeat what they did. Well, what was God not pleased with? Keep reading. Look at verse 7. He says, do not be idolaters. That's a great word to underline there. As some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Paul zeroes in on the main issue that is going on in their lives and in the situation in the church. And here's what the situation was. It was all about idolatry. All about idolatry. And really, when you get down to it, they were idols of the heart. It wasn't that the people in Corinth had these little graven images like I showed you on the screen just a moment ago. They weren't bowing down to these things, but they had some things internally that were not right with God. There were some idols of the heart that they were viewing as ultimate, and it ultimately turned them against the Lord. Now, what we're going to do today is essentially what he's going to do is he's going to recap three different historical events right here as he uses an example for these people. So he's like, Corinth, I'm going to give you three stories, and don't do what they did in each one of these three. And he really deals with what I believe are three idols of the heart. So if you're a note taker, I want to encourage you to write down these three. The first one he deals with is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. At the end of verse 7, where it says that they rose up to play, you might think that sounds almost like childish, like, wee, he rose up to play. What in the world does that mean? Well, it's actually not a very positive thing at all. He is referencing Exodus chapter 32, which this fall we're actually going to do a sermon series on Exodus chapter 33. So you're kind of getting some pre-context here to what we'll talk about here in just a few months. Exodus 32, you may be familiar with. It is when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And while he was up there, the Israelites are like, man, he's taking too long, Aaron. Make us an idol that we may bow down to it, that we may worship something, because he's up there. Who knows what's going on with him? Who knows when he'll be back? And so Aaron follows through. It was the whole golden calf thing. Remember that whole story? Moses comes down. He's ticked off. He throws the Ten Commandments down. They break. It's just a tragic situation all the way around. And the Bible tells us there that as a result of that sin, 3,000 people died. You see, when the Bible says that they rose up to play, it is pointing to a biblical euphemism for sexual immorality. So Moses comes down. Not only are they worshiping this golden calf, but they are committing sexual immorality together. And he's ticked off, throws down the Ten Commandments, and 3,000 people die. Tragic, horrifying situation, is it not? Keep on reading verse 8. He goes a little bit deeper into it. He says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. Now, some people believe that he is still referencing Exodus 32 here. Others believe that he is referencing a story in Numbers where 20,000 more people die. Regardless of which view you take, the bottom line is this, 23,000 people have died as a result of sin. And so if you ever think and you ever wonder yourself, is sin really a big deal in my life? And how seriously does God take sin? I want you just to remind yourself and recount the story told here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God takes sin very seriously. We could say God takes sin extremely seriously in your life. Now, what is Paul's command to the church here? He says, listen, don't be like them. Do not indulge in sexual immorality like these Israelites did. Now, if you take a step back today and you think about our current context here, 2019, and if you were to line up the idols of the heart of America in 2019, without a doubt, one of those that would be first and foremost on the list would be sexual immorality. You can't turn on the TV without witnessing it. You can't drive down the road without seeing something on a billboard. I mean, you are faced with it every single day of your life. And yet this is a prime example of taking something that God has given, which is good, and it is twisted and now taken as something that is bad. Idols of the heart never lead anywhere good. I've taught you this way many times before. I think it's the best way to look about sex. I know there are children in the room. I'll stay high, parents, so do not worry, okay? Sex is like a fireplace, okay? What God says is when a man and a woman experience sex together in a marriage relationship, the fireplace being marriage, he says, listen, it's a good thing. I've given it to you. It provides warmth for the marriage. It's a great thing to connect you with your spouse. It's all good. What the world says is don't keep it in the fireplace. Let it out of the fireplace. Do it with whoever you want to do it with, whenever you want to do it, and let there be no restrictions and all kinds of freedom. And here's what the Bible would say is that kind of perspective will get you burned over and over and over. You see, as long as the fire's in the fireplace, God approves and it's all good. There's a safety in that. But as soon as one of those logs rolls out of the fire onto the carpet of your life, that is where you get burned. That is where you get scarred. And if there's one message that the next generation needs to hear, those that are attending our church, it is the message that I'm saying today. Sex is not bad. Sex is good. But God has given us sex for specific purposes in specific confines, and that is the confines of marriage. You see, sexual immorality is a heart issue. If you've ever had somebody that you know fall into sexual immorality of some sort, and no doubt all of us in this room probably have some sexual immorality in our past or in our present, and if you've ever seen somebody walk through that kind of stuff, you say, well, how in the world did they ever get there? You see, it wasn't just a physical action kind of thing. It always goes back to the heart. And many times what it ended up being is that the immorality was really an idol in the heart before it ever became an idol of the body, and therefore it just kind of happened in that way. Here's the great news of the gospel that we've sung about and that we're preaching now, is that God can forgive any sexual sin. Doesn't matter what flavor it is, doesn't matter what you've done in your past, what you're in presently, God can give freedom from sin, God can give forgiveness of sin, and that is a God worth declaring worthy of our praise. Is that not right? So sexual morality is the first idol of the heart he deals with. See if you deal with this second idol of the heart. He deals with unbelief next. Unbelief. Look back at verse 9. He says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. You say, well, what in the world is he referencing here? He's obviously pointing back to another story here, and this story is straight from Numbers chapter 21. This is referencing the Israelites' journey through the wilderness. If you think about this, if you were to look on a map and you were to go to Israel today, what should have taken place from where they left Egypt to where they got to the promised land, you know what the journey should have been, just straight? 11 days journey. 11 days. Remember how long it took them to get there? Just call it out. 40 years. Now that's a bad road trip. Is that not right? Like all of us are doing some road trips this summer, right? We were at the beach last week, and man, the ride down with our kids was so bad. So bad. That on the way back, we were going to leave in the morning, and it was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we were like, let's drive through the night. And they slept the whole way, and it was glorious. Although about 5:30, about Winslow, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know, I'm nodding off. But it was fine, I promise. This is a very bad road trip. 11 days journey turns into 40 years. Why? Because of unbelief. Numbers chapter 21, let me just reference it. We'll throw it up here on the screens for you. He says, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God. So they're speaking against God first. And spoke against Moses, the God-appointed leader for the people. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. So what did God do? Then the Lord sent fiery serpents upon the people. How many of you hate snakes? These are not just snakes. These are fiery snakes, okay? Fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Again, a very tragic situation here. What was the root issue here going on in their lives? Unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. They did not believe what God had said was really going to happen. They did not believe that even after all that they had seen God do, 10 plagues to get them out of 400 years of slavery, parting the Red Sea, these miracles that they had seen God do with their own two eyes, And yet they doubted that God was able to complete the journey. Does this sound familiar to your life? All the ways that you and I have seen God move in our past, seen God move in the rearview mirror, and yet many times we doubt what's coming ahead of us. And it's easy, as I've said over the years, it's very easy to look at the people of Israel and be like, y'all are so stupid, man. I'm like, I can't believe that you are struggling to believe God after all that you've seen God do. And I wonder if God is saying to us today at Cross Church, I can't believe that you are still doubting me. I can't believe that you're still worried that I really am going to pull you through. You see, it's much easier to doubt the goodness and faithfulness of God than it is to believe the promises of God. It really is. Like, doubt comes natural. Faith comes supernatural. And yet God has some of you pinned to the floor today. Like, just straight up pinned to the floor. And you're trying to figure out, man, God, what are you doing to me? Why am I walking through this? Why do I feel like I'm pinned to the ground and like you're just not letting me up? What are you doing in my life? Let me tell you what God is doing in your life. He is ridding you of unbelief. He's forcing you to deal with a lack of faith, to deal with unbelief, to deal with doubt, to deal with worry and anxiety in your life. And he's forcing you to deal with some things that are going on in the heart. If there's one prayer that every one of us should beg God to do in our lives, God, rid me of unbelief. Pastor Johnny Hunt says it this way. He says, some people never experience the power of God in their lives because of unbelief. What are you not experiencing now in your life because simply you do not believe God right now? Just a lack of trust, lack of faith. Some of us need to believe God again. We need to trust God again. And let me just remind us of some things kind of in a blunt manner today, but your intellect is subservient to God's intellect. Your plan for your life is subservient. It is under God's plan for your life. Your ideas for how you think things should go in your life, those are subservient to the way that God wants to operate in your life. Why? Because God sees the end from the beginning. God sees the big picture. God sees you for where you need to be 3 months from now based on what's going to happen to you 6 months from now. And he has got you in a process of preparation right now. And if all you do is refuse the process, refuse the process, refuse the process, then you'll never be in a position to receive what it is that God wants you to receive at the right time that you're supposed to receive it. Unbelief. What a tragic story this is. In this horrific, tragic, sad story of people dying because of these snakes is a beautiful, ultimate pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what happened in this day is that God tells Moses, Moses, I want you to form a golden serpent, and I want you to lift this up. And here's what will happen. For every one of these Israelites who's been bitten by the snake, if they will look upon that serpent, then they'll be healed of the poison from the snake. You realize that Jesus said this about himself in John chapter 3? Verse 14 and 15, he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Think about this. A few thousand years before the cross ever came about, God was giving a picture to the people of God saying, if you will just look upon me, you'll be saved. And then a few thousand years later, Jesus Christ is lifted up on a cross. And here's the message for anybody in this room, anybody at Pinnacle Hills today, if you will look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved and you can be healed of the penalty of sin in your life. What a beautiful thing. Some of you need to leave unbelief behind in your life once and for all this morning. And you need to trust Christ for the very first time in your life. Keep on reading with me. This is a big one, an idol of the heart. What about control? Control. Some of you just thought, oh no, don't go there with me. Don't do that. Didn't come to church today for you to get that deep into my business. And yeah, let's just read what he talks about here. Verse 10. He says, nor grumble. So he's finishing the statement from verse 9. He says, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Think about, you see the word destroyer there is capitalized. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about God. I've never seen that in a lyric, in a song that we've sung. Lord, we worship you, the destroyer. You know, that just doesn't roll right off the tongue, right? Again, what is this story that he's referencing here? He's pointing back to, again, the Israelites in Numbers chapter 16. So we've seen Exodus 32, we've seen Numbers chapter 21, now Numbers 16, which are all detailing this journey through the wilderness towards the promised land. This section of the Bible, this story is known as Korah's Rebellion. Never heard the story before? Korah's Rebellion. Korah gathers other men and they grumble against God's appointed leaders, Moses and Aaron. Moses tries to respond. He tries to like say, listen, man, let's go to the Lord about this. God will show you that he really did appoint us for this whole task. We didn't choose this journey. I didn't choose to go to Egypt and get you guys out. This is just what God's led us to do. And so we're just following him. Well, Korah and his dudes are like, listen, we don't care about anything about what you're saying. And so they're just grumbling and they're grumbling against God's servants. And one of the most fascinating and terrifying and just crazy stories that you find anywhere in the Bible. You know how God took care of these men who were rebelling against God's authority? It says that the ground opened up and swallowed those people and closed up. How about that? Anybody learn that story as a kid in church? Like, how do you get the felt board? You're like, then the ground opened up, and then, it's just not really like a kid-friendly story, right? And that's exactly what happened in the story. Again, why? Control. You had people who, when things weren't going right, when things were hard and there was no food and there's no water, and man, we're just struggling. It's hot out here. We're just roaming through the wilderness. And usually when hard times come, when people are pressed, what happens? People start trying to grab for control. It happens in churches, happens in businesses, happens in schools. When there's issues, people start grabbing. Happens in families. You ever had a loved one die? Maybe the will all wasn't set out exactly the way it needed to be. People start grabbing. People start trying to get control of the situation. And can I just be real frank with us today here at Pinnacle? Some of us have the idol of control. Have the idol of control. And if things are not neat and nice and a little box and I'm not pressed in any manner, I'm not forced to be in any stuff that I don't want to be in, you say, how do I know if I have the idol of control? Let me give you three statements that I think will identify if you have the idol of control. These aren't on the screen, totally for free today, just extra credit right here for you, okay? How do I know if I have the idol of control? Number one, you freak out when things don't go as planned. You freak out when things don't go as, that was not in the cards. I was not prepared for that. What is this? Freak out. Things don't go as you plan. Number two, you worry yourself to death when you're not in control. You realize that you're never in control. God sees all, God knows all, God controls all. And oftentimes we have a mirage of control, like we really do have control, that I really can hold on to my life, that I really do have a grasp on what's going on. And I just hate to break it to us today, but I'd be dishonest before the Lord and be dishonest with you if I didn't say it. You are not in control of your life. You're not in control. And if you believe that you are, I just want to caution you and just say, don't do what they did. Don't be like they were. Because oftentimes it's not until something happens in our life that does pin us to the floor that then we realize, okay, I'm really not in control. That I didn't expect that diagnosis. Didn't expect to lose my job. Didn't expect my kid to have that happen to him or her. You worry yourself to death when you're not in control. A third one is almost linked to that. You're gripped by a paralyzing fear in your life. You're gripped by a paralyzing fear in your life. I know people who are gripped by fear. I almost fell off the stage. Scared me. Paralyzed by fear. Literally can't make a move, can't operate normally because they are so consumed by fear. You say, well, Nick, what is the root issue behind being just gripped by fear, paralyzed by fear? I think it's probably a combination of the two things we've just talked about. Unbelief and a desire for control. I really don't believe in God's goodness, that he really is going to work all things together for good. I got this one myself. I'm just going to take control and I'm going to hold this tightly. Don't make God prove you wrong. For some of you that are gripped by fear today, and maybe it's about something at the office, maybe it's something in your family or in your future that you're like, man, I just don't know. Maybe something with a child. Man, we all worry over our children. Can I just say something to you that is not God's will for your life? God desires you to live in freedom. God desires you to live in victory over that fear. And really what we need to deal with is really not just a sense of God, just do something different in my life. It is an issue of repentance. God, I'm not trusting you in this situation. And I'm trying to grab control of this situation. And Lord, I turn from that today. You know your path forward? Repentance. And every time it comes into your life, Lord, I repent of unbelief. I repent of control. And Lord, I'm trusting you. Let's keep on reading. Let's close this passage and this message. Look at verse 11 and 12. He says, now these things happened to them as an example, for they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Verse 12, underline it, highlight it, memorize it. If anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. If you look at other people who fall into sin, and you're like, they're so weak. Why would you ever be that stupid to make that kind of decision? Like, I just can't even fathom doing what you did. Take heed lest you fall. You know what I'm saying? Learn from their example so that you also may not fall into the same thing. You see where the Bible in verse 11 says they were written down for our instruction? I just want you to I think it's a good thing to write in your Bible, by the way. That's why I think it's always good to have a hard copy, just personal preference there. Have a hard copy and a pen, and I just want you in the margin, just right next to that verse, this is for me. This is for me. Like today when you go home, this would be a great passage to just go and look at yourself in the mirror with open Bible. And number one, just look in the mirror and say, man, you look good today. Just confidence builder. Number two, just read verse 11 to yourself. Just say, now these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction. Just say, God, what you have done in this book, what you are telling me to be cautioned about in their life, this is for me. God, you want me to learn some things through this passage. What's a healthy way to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Not with judgment towards a group of people a few thousand years ago. Not with judgment towards people who are sitting around you, who you may know their struggles and their sin issues, but to look straight in the mirror and say, God, without your grace, that would be me and that could be me. And Lord, these idols could easily overtake my heart, even though I may not struggle with all three of them today or even one of them today. Lord, if I'm not careful, if I don't take heed, I also could fall. Now let's talk about some hope, okay? We'll end on a hopeful passage here. Verse 13, and we're done. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful." Everybody just say, God is faithful. God is faithful. No matter what you're going to face today, temptation-wise, God is faithful. It says, "And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Just think about what he's saying here. There's no temptation that you will face that is not common to man or common to woman. What he's saying is this: your temptation isn't special. It's not unique and it's not rare. I think it's a healthy thing for us to be reminded about. I'm not struggling with something that nobody else struggles with. There are other people who are battling the same things that I am, but God is faithful. When you feel like you can't have victory over sin or over temptation, remember, God is faithful. And here's the way that God is faithful in this passage. He says that anytime you're faced with temptation, which, guess what? As soon as you leave the building today, something's going to happen. Just get ready for it, some kind of temptation. As soon as that happens, here's what you need to look for. Anytime you're faced with temptation, you need to say, "All right, Lord, where is the door of escape here? Where's the window I can jump through? There's got to be some way out of this thing," because God says, "Listen, I will be faithful. And every time you're tempted, I will provide a way out, a way of escape." The problem is not the door of escape. That'll be there every single time. The problem is, do we really want to walk through that? Or do we just want to stay in the room with the temptation? I told you this a few weeks ago. I think it applies today as well. That temptation is not sin, but I think here's the way that we got to understand temptation. Am I going to feed it or am I going to starve it? When you starve things, they die. When you feed things, they grow. So when I feed temptation, when I play into it and I stay in the room, I don't take the door of escape, I just kind of live in it, I stay in it. And how does all this connect to the overarching passage here? Man, if you do not take heed of the people of Israel, if you do not take heed of the idols of the heart that could easily be your story, aren't you glad you weren't alive when the Bible was written? I'm so glad. Because I would have been one who did some stupid things, okay? But he's saying, do not be like the people of Israel who had idols of the heart that ultimately brought them to ruin. He said, "Well, Nick, what is the action step for me today as I leave church and as I think about this passage?" Here's the action step. Could it be that God is calling you to some sense of repentance right now when you're like close to the cliff but not on the edge of the cliff? Sometimes we wait until we're like right here. Some of you are headed towards this, and let me tell you, at the bottom of the cliff is never good, okay? It's never good. But idols of the heart never lead anywhere good, and what I want to just encourage you today to do today is just to crush the idols. Crush the idols. And just begin to have a repentance, a quick repentance of, "God, listen, I've got some sexual immorality in my life that I am turning from today, Lord. I don't want to be the people of Israel. Lord, I've got unbelief in my life. I've got fear in my life. I have this desire, this overwhelming consumption, consuming passion to be in control. And Lord, I just release that to you today." Repentance is the way forward. Repentance is for your protection. Don't ever forget that. God protects us with his repentance. And so for some of you today, you need to deal with God on some of these things. I want us to bow our head and close our eyes.